Good morning, church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture is taken from Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Please remain standing for In Your Time.
Please join us in singing In Your Time for our intro to the Word.
Thank you that you will be here with us. We invite your presence and we pray for your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated.
Several years ago, an Eastern newspaper reported this story. One evening, a woman was driving home when she noticed a huge truck behind her. The truck was driving uncomfortably close. She stepped on the gas to gain some distance from the truck, but when she sped up, the truck did too. The faster she drove, the faster the truck did. She was on a freeway, and she said, "Well, I better get off the freeway." She exited the freeway, but the truck exited with her and stayed right with her. The woman turned up Main Street in some town, hoping to lose her pursuer in the traffic, but the truck ran a red light just to stay right on her tail. Reaching a point of panic, the woman saw a service station, whipped her car in, bolted out, and ran from the auto screaming for help. The truck driver pulled in, sprang from his truck, and ran for her car. Yanking the back door open, the driver pulled out a man hidden in the back seat. The woman was running from the wrong person. From his high vantage point in the truck, he spotted the person hiding there in the back seat. And, you know, his chase was not an effort to harm her, but to save her, even at the cost of his own safety. Likewise, many people run from God, misunderstanding his actions, fearing what he might do to them. But his plans are for good, not for evil, to rescue us from the hidden sins that endanger our lives. I invite you to kneel with me for prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes we misunderstand what you're doing. We misjudge your intentions. And a lot of people run from you, and sometimes we might not run from you, but we kind of keep you at a distance because we don't understand what you're doing. So, Lord, I pray that as we consider the most important thing today, that it ultimately will help us to trust you completely with our lives, with no reservation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the name of my sermon is The Most Important Thing. And, you know, what is the most important thing? Maybe I should ask it a different way, right? Like, if I asked, who is the most important person? Well, at least you can come up with a short list. You know, some people might name their spouse, a best friend, or their mother, but I think here in a church, we would say it's, yeah, Jesus, right? Jesus is the most important person. Or if I ask, what is the most important event? Well, some people might think, well, I bought a house for the first time in my life, or I bought a boat, or we took a vacation to Europe. But Christians would say the most important thing is? Someone said second coming. Someone's having a different answer. The cross, Calvary. All right, so the most important event is Calvary and or the second coming. Those are both pretty huge, right? The first and second coming. Now, it could easily be said that Calvary is more important than the second coming. Why would I say that? Because without Calvary, there wouldn't be a second coming. Okay? Not that the second coming is less important, but sometimes one event depends on another. So the one that's dependent on, in a way, could, in some sense, could be looked at as more important. Well, the title is The Most Important Thing. That's rather vague. That's right, I did it on purpose. So I could have this little discussion. but if I ask this question, what is the most important human experience? Non-Christians might say getting married or having children. But in a church, we would say the most important experience is salvation or the gospel, right? Experiencing the gospel. Experiencing salvation. What is the most important aspect of salvation? Well, how about being ready for Jesus to come? That's a very important aspect of salvation. How about being forgiven for your sins? Is that important? Yeah, you can't be saved without it. How about being born again? How important is that? John 3:5, Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That sounds pretty important, that we're born again. How about obeying God and his commandments? Is that an important part of salvation? A lot of people would argue that it isn't, but is that equally important to the other things? That is, if we have the right motive. You know, motive's pretty important there, right? Is the most important thing experiencing repentance? How important is that? Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said there's no salvation without repentance. And Peter said that God is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's repentance or perish. You can't have salvation without repentance. So that's pretty important. These are all important, aren't they? They're all important experiences. So how can one be more important than another? Well, there are experiences here that won't happen unless certain other experiences happen first. In that sense, you could say one is more important if it hasn't happened yet. For example, can a person really keep God's commandments motivated by love if he or she hasn't been born again? Can't. Can do outward conformity, but can't really have that deep love motivation if you haven't been born again. So in that sense, being born again is the most important thing or experience. Now, can a person be ready for Jesus' coming if he or she hasn't been born again? No. Again, being born again is the most important thing. So is being born again the most important experience? Or does it depend on some other experience first? Can a person be born again without the repentance experience? They can't. Repentance is what allows God to transform us in the new birth. The old self has to die for God to create a new self. So Peter told the people, so the question was, can a person be born again without the repentance experience? Peter told the people in Acts 3:19 to repent and be converted and they'd be ready for Jesus to return. Now, as important as these aspects of salvation are, is there still an experience that supersedes them all? An experience that is the foundational thing that everything else depends upon. What is the most important experience everyone needs in order to have repentance, in order to have forgiveness, in order to have the new birth, in order to be able to obey God, in order to be ready for the second coming of Christ? John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent." He says, you have to know God. But how can we know God? Doesn't that require us to somehow experience his love? In Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 25, says this: unless you accept in your own life the principle of self-sacrificing love, which is the principle of his character, you cannot know God. Now, John 17:3 said, eternal life is to know him. It says here, you cannot know him if you don't accept his principles of self-sacrificing love. And then Acts of the Apostles, page 551, says, in order to know him, that is Christ, they must know his love. In fact, in that passage, it goes on to say that's the only way to be successful as a Christian worker, is you cannot know God unless you first have a revelation of his love. And that's critical to being a successful Christian in any line of work or in anything in life. Mount of Blessing 76, this interesting passage, says, by the revelation of the attractive loveliness of Christ, by the knowledge of his love expressed to us while we were yet sinners, the stubborn heart is melted and subdued, and the sinner is transformed and becomes a child of heaven. Love is the agent by which he uses to expel sin from the heart. By it, he changes pride into humility and enmity and unbelief into love and faith. And what did it start with? A revelation of the attractive loveliness of Christ. You can't have transformation without seeing that. Does that make sense? Can repentance happen without a revelation of God's love? Can a person repent just because they know they're supposed to? Repentance is a gift of God. It cannot happen without a revelation of his love. You know why? Because if all you have is conviction of sin, we can't handle that without the hope and the revelation of God's love. Most of the world runs from God. They have conviction of sin, but what they don't have is a revelation of his love. That's why they run. That's why they misunderstand God. All right, can being born again happen without a revelation of God's love? So what is the most important thing to experience? Yeah, it's to experience God's love personally. Nothing is more important in human experience. Everything depends on it. I'm going to Desire of Ages 176. Desire of Ages 176. You know, before I read this passage, you know, Jesus said in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said, you can't draw yourself. You can't choose yourself to come to me. Your nature goes the other way. You can only come to me if the Godhead draws you. All right? So he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So how does he draw? Well, Jesus said in the same book, John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So that gives us a clue on the most important drawing power of the love of God is through the cross. Is that the only one? No, but it's the most important one. Sometimes people are drawn when they get in a car wreck and they know they should have been killed, And they have a sense God was looking out for them. And they feel touched, like God cares about me. And that starts them on another path. Anything can be used by God to draw, but nothing draws as powerfully as Calvary. All right, so this is what it says. Desire of Ages 176. The light shining from the cross reveals the love of God. His love is drawing us to himself. If we do not resist this drawing, we shall be led to the foot of the cross in repentance for the sins that have crucified the Savior. Then the Spirit of God, through faith, produces a new life in the soul, born again. The thoughts and desires are brought into obedience to the will of Christ. There's the obedience part. The heart, the mind, and are created anew in the image of him who works in us to subdue all things to himself. Then the law of God is written in the mind and heart, and we can say with Christ, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Psalm 48. Four pages before that in 172, says the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of Christians think that if they just want to do good and they go to church, they're a Christian. But this passage says a Christian's life is not just an improvement. It's not just making a few good decisions. It's a transformation of the soul, a death to self and a new life in Christ. And that can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. A famous theologian was once asked, "What is the greatest thought you ever had?" This was a man who wrote a big set of volumes on systematic theology. And when I was in my theology classes, every subject we studied, there was a point where the professor would say what Karl Barth says. Karl Barth is, I think he was a German theologian, but he might have been English. I can't remember for sure. I think he was German. He was asked, "What is the greatest thought you ever had?" And the person expected him to think about that for a while and come up with something profound. Well, he did come up with something profound, but it was immediate. This is what he said: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to tell you a little story. This is something that happened several years ago in our Air Force Academy. You know, in our military schools, just like colleges, there are volunteer organizations and stuff, and this young fellow decided to get a voluntary Bible class going at the Air Force Academy. He worked really hard. He was inviting people. He was organizing, motivating, getting speakers. And the group grew. They were growing in numbers, and then they chose him to be the leader. Now, the chaplain at the Air Force Academy, he was pleased that this Bible study group was growing and doing so well. And so he came and talked to the group about the importance of devotional time with God. And hoping to get a good example, the chaplain called on the young fellow who had become the leader, and he asked him to tell about his personal walk with God. "Tell us what it is that keeps your heart warm." The young man blinked a few times, and he even looked like he was fighting tears. He looked around, and he was very uncomfortable. You could tell he felt tremendously under pressure, and then finally he said, "Sir, I don't have any time with God. As a matter of fact, I'm a fake." He admitted in front of the whole group that he was simply driven by a need to be known and viewed as a leader. Reality was, there was no authenticity behind it. Can people lead out in church programs and lack authenticity? How can that be? Yes, it can. If they have not experienced God's love, they might have all good intentions in the world, but if they haven't experienced God's love, they do not really know God. And yet they can lead in churches, and they can even be pastors. Do you really know the love of God? Or are you acting the part? trying to do anything without the love of God in our hearts just doesn't work, does it? Steps of Christ has some great stuff. You know, in Steps of Christ, even the order of the chapters tells a story. Chapter 1 is God's love for man. You got to experience God's love for man. Chapter 2, sinners' need of Christ. You got to know you need him. You put those two together, and then you can come to chapter 3, which is repentance. I want to share with you some things from this chapter. The author quotes John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And then she quotes Romans 2:4. It says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And then she says this, in dying for sinners, Christ manifested a love that is incomprehensible. And as a sinner beholds this love, it softens the heart, impresses the mind, inspires contrition in the soul. What's contrition? It's repentance. On the same page, it says he will be drawn to Jesus. A knowledge of the plan of salvation will lead him to the foot of the cross in repentance for his sins, which have caused the sufferings of God's dear Son. You know, sometimes people say, well, that just hasn't happened to me. I haven't had that kind of repentance. I haven't felt the drawing love of God like that. That was me in elementary school and academy. You know, I'd see people all moved by Christ dying on the cross, and it didn't do anything to me. I appreciated it, but I didn't have that death to self and this amazing revelation of God's love somehow. I guess I heard it all the time since I was a little kid. And so I needed something that would jog me out of that lethargy. So if you're sitting here and you say, well, I can identify with what you're saying, Pastor Dana. I know I'm not moved like I ought to be. Well, the next page in this chapter on repentance, he says, ask him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love and his perfect purity. Do you ask God to do that in your prayer life? Do you ask him to give you a deeper experience of repentance, a greater revelation of his love? We should be begging God for that every day. Because I don't know about you, there's probably not a single one of us here that couldn't have some extra growth in this area, right? So then he goes on to say, it is as we behold him as a light from our Savior falls upon us that we see the sinfulness of our own hearts. When the light from Christ shines into our souls, we shall see how impure we are. We shall discern the selfishness of motive, the enmity against God that has defiled every act of life. One ray of the glory of Christ, one gleam of the purity of Christ, penetrating the soul, makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct and lays bare the deformity and defects of a human character. You know, when my wife and I were going through our crisis, I told about this in my testimony a couple of years ago, when she felt really uncomfortable with the change in my life and she wanted out of the relationship, she did agree to read Desire of Ages. And then one day when she was reading Desire of Ages, she had all day and she kept reading. And she saw Jesus for who he really is. And she was amazed with him. And she saw the contrast with herself. We are so naturally selfish, people. We need to immerse ourselves in the story of Jesus so we're exposed to ourselves, because when we're exposed to ourselves, we realize how much we need God and we see how much his love should mean to us. And her life changed that day. And she didn't dump me. The next page says, the soul thus touched will hate its selfishness, abhor its self-love. I got so many notes up here that sometimes I get lost where I'm at. Where am I? Right here. Okay. Near the end of the chapter on repentance, I love this. One of my favorite lines says, he is wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. See, when you have devotions and when you read a book like Desire of Ages, you know what you're doing? You are putting yourself in the line of his wooing. But if you don't give him time, he's got to get your attention somehow to do that wooing. You deliberately give him a great opportunity to do it because He's wooing by his tender love the hearts of his erring children. All his promises, his warnings are but the breathing of unutterable love. Now here's another one for asking. Acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy, that is Satan when he's trying to put you down, tell you what a loser you are. It says, acknowledge your sin, but tell the enemy that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that you may be saved by his matchless love. Amen. It is when we most fully comprehend the love of God that we best realize the sinfulness of sin. Well, in another chapter, there's another one about, this one doesn't use the word wooing, but it's pretty close. It says, every longing awakened in the soul to return to God is but the tender pleading of his spirit, wooing, entreating, drawing the wanderer to his Father's heart of love. Every longing in your soul, every good desire you ever have, it doesn't come from you. If it had to come from you, you would never have it. That's the nature we have. But if it comes to you, that's proof God's intervening in your life. And he's doing it all the time. It says, as you read the promises, remember they are the expression of unutterable love and pity. The great heart of infinite love is drawn toward the sinner with boundless compassion. In Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I was going through index of Ellen White's writings looking for, you know, great quotes on love, and there were almost 4,000. I didn't get through it all. Maybe got halfway, and I had such a long list, but I want to share with you several adjectives describing how great is Christ's love that I found. Immeasurable, inexpressible, infinitely more tender and self-denying than a mother's love. Without parallel, matchless, self-sacrificing, unspeakable, wonderful, amazing, divine, everlasting, infinite, measureless, stronger than death, unutterable, abundant, boundless ocean of love. And in that passage, really interesting, it said that if you took all the human love in the world through history and compared it to God's love, all the human love in history would be like a little trill, a little stream, and God's love would still be boundless like the ocean. Exhaustless, the study of a lifetime. Cool, huh? So can people join the Seventh-day Adventist Church because they see the doctrine is true, yet still not experience God's love deeply? They can. Can people even make lifestyle changes that makes sense to them without being born again? They can. If you haven't experienced the love of God deeply, remember what Steps of Christ said. Ask him to give you repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love. And put yourself in John 3:16, which says, for whosoever will, put your name there. And ask God to help you see that love. Ask God to make Romans 5:5 a reality for you. You know, Romans 5:5, that was our scripture reading. It said, the love has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. All right, so King James says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. New King James says it's poured out in our hearts. Is poured out in our hearts an accurate translation? Well, I looked up the Greek. And the first meaning of the Greek word that the New King James translated translated poured out is to pour forth, to bestow. And the next one is gush out. Can you imagine God wants to gush out his love on us? And he wants to shed forth. And that's where shed his love abroad, or shed abroad, to spill it out on us. I like pour it out. You know, this tells me God wants to just pour his love into us. He just doesn't want a little good feeling. He wants us to be overwhelmed and astonished with it. Because when we really understand it, it is overwhelming. It is astonishing. Now, since everything depends on experiencing God's transforming love, What is the most important truth to share with the world? This is going to challenge you. The Sabbath? The judgment? The mark of the beast? The love of God that can hold you up in a crisis? Now, don't misunderstand me, because, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was raised up to share the three angels' messages, and that includes the Sabbath, that includes the judgment, includes the warning against the mark of the beast. However, the first point of the three angels' messages, the first one carries the everlasting gospel, which no one can experience truly without a personal experience of God's amazing love. Sharing the three angels' messages without people being able to see the love of God mostly just scares people away. So how can we share so the love of God is most prominent when we share the Sabbath? How can we share so the love of God is the most prominent when we talk about the judgment? How can we share so the love of God is the most prominent even when we talk about the mark of the beast? You understand, folks, if the love of God isn't the most prominent, we can do more harm than good when we share these truths, because they're controversial. People are scared to death of them. And they're afraid they're going to be legalists if they agree with us, or that we're some kind of cult. They need to see the love of God more than they see everything else. But they do need to see everything else, right? That's what we're called to do. But we got to do it the way God wants us to. And Christ Object Lessons, I'm going to share an amazing passage. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children, and how? The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. You understand that you cannot reveal the glory of God's character if you haven't experienced God's love. If God's love hasn't brought you to a deep repentance, if God's love hasn't transformed your life, you have nothing to share except intellectual knowledge. As important as that knowledge is, it will not be successful if it doesn't have the love of God as the overriding principle through it all. And then she goes on to say how it will be revealed. And she says, in good works and words of truth and deeds of holiness. And then she starts quoting Bible verses about dealing bread to the hungry and bringing the poor that are cast out to thy house and so on. It says, the glory of the Lord will be thy reward. It says, thus in the night of spiritual darkness, God's glory is to shine forth through his church and lifting up the bowed down and comforting those that mourn. And then she starts going into practical work. Will have far more effect than sermonizing. Giving food to the hungry, clothing to the naked, shelter to the homeless. The wants of the soul, only the love of Christ can satisfy. If Christ is abiding in us, our hearts will be full of divine sympathy. It just goes on. It's amazing. The whole earth, wrapped as it is in the darkness of sin and sorrow and pain, is to be lighted with the knowledge of God's love. There is nothing that Christ desires so much as agents who will represent to the world his spirit and character. There is nothing that the world needs so much as the manifestation through humanity of the Savior's love. All heaven is waiting for channels through which we poured the holy oil, that's the Holy Spirit, to be a joy and blessing to human hearts. I could read more, but it's pretty clear, isn't it? Sometimes we want so badly to just share truth because it's more convenient for us. But if we really have the love of God in our hearts, we'll be like Jesus when he went into the villages. Jesus was exhausted every day. He was doing so much service. Now, there's a balance, of course. But sometimes I think, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking for myself. Sometimes I think I just don't want to be inconvenienced to do that kind of work. And I'm just lazy. And I just rather leave literature. And I believe literature is important to leave. And I don't think we should do less. I think we should do more. But if you use that as a substitute for getting your hands dirty, you're fooling yourself. Acts of the Apostles 2:62 says, one of the strongest evidences of true conversion is love to God and love to man. And kind of in keeping with that last message to the world, Acts of the Apostles, page 9, says, through the church will eventually be made manifest the final and full display of the love of God. Think about this for a minute. If we had access to all the television networks, all the internet networks, all the newspapers, all the shortwave radio, if we had access to the whole world and we could just share the truth with the whole world, would that finish the work? It wouldn't, because people need to see love in a human being. It would be awesome if we had that capability, because God would speak to many people. But the work will not be finished until people are put in a crisis that will reveal who they really are and that God has transformed them. That's why there's going to be a time of trouble. There's going to be a time of trouble because the world needs to see it. They need to see the people who know Jesus and know his love. They need to see what they do. And that's you and me. Talking isn't enough, folks. And it never will be. Sometimes we go through really, really hard things. Sometimes we go through crises and we wonder, how in the world God let that happen? If you don't know God's love, that's how you're going to feel during a time of trouble. You're going to feel God has forsaken you. You have to know him or you will lose your way. When darkness and storms envelop us, will people see that we know Jesus and we trust in him? Will they see his love in us no matter what? That's what the world's waiting for. Now, a man named Samuel Skull settled on a farm in the Arizona desert with his wife and children. One night, a fierce desert storm struck with rain, hail, and high wind. And it sounded horrible out there. At daybreak, feeling kind of sick to his stomach and fearing what he might find, Samuel went out to see how much damage was done. The hail had totally beaten his garden down. His truck garden was also beaten down, so that business was destroyed, beaten right into the ground. His house was partially, unroofed. And much of the hen house had blown away, and there were dead chickens scattered all about. Destruction and devastation were everywhere. And while standing there dazed, evaluating the mess and thinking about how much work he had ahead of him and wondering about the future, he heard a little stirring under a pile of lumber that was what was left of the hen house. A rooster was climbing up through the debris. And he didn't stop climbing until he got on the highest piece of wood in the pile. The old rooster was dripping wet, and almost all his feathers had blown off. But when the sun came up over the eastern horizon, he flapped his bony wings, and he proudly crowed. That old wet bear rooster could still crow when he saw the morning sun. And like that rooster, our world may be falling apart. We may have lost everything. But if we know God's love, if we trust in God, we'll be able to see the light of God's goodness. We'll be able to pick ourselves up out of the rubble and sing the Lord's praises, kind of like the rooster crowing. And we can go love other people anyway with kindness and compassion, revealing God's love to a dying world. Desire of Ages 6:41 says this: when we love the world as Christ has loved it, then his mission for us is accomplished.